All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem.
Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, but we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to spend time and deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. Also, we'd like to remind you that are listening that this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station, WBSA, Patrick Donahue conducts Bible Crossfire. It is a call-in radio program for a 30-minute period. It's an opportunity for those of you that listen that if you have a Bible question that you have been thinking about and would seek an answer for, that you can call a number that Brother Donahue will give you, and he'll be glad to answer that Bible question, give you a Bible answer for a Bible question. So keep this in mind this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station, Bible Crossfire, be hosted by Patrick Donahue. Tune in. I'm sure that you'll benefit from having done so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this chapter is in the middle of a discussion about miraculous spiritual gifts. In fact, the context starts in chapter 12, and verse 1 continues through that chapter, all the way through chapter 13, and through the next chapter, chapter 14. We know that miraculous spiritual gifts were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. They began when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts, the second chapter. The other incidents of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we read about in Acts chapter 10. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came upon them, giving evidence of the fact that Gentiles were also to be included in the same gospel for the forgiveness of their sins. But we find that the only other way that miraculous spiritual gifts could be given to others was through the apostles, through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We see instances of this in Acts chapter 6, when the need arose in the church at Jerusalem for there to be 7 men to be picked and to tend to the needs of the physical needs of the widows that were there, Christians in the church at Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see these 7 men that were chosen, and when they were chosen, the apostles laid their hands upon them. It's in Acts 8 that we read the story about one of those that we read about in Acts 6, and that is Philip. Philip in Acts 8 goes down to the city of Samaria, and having had the apostles' hands laid upon him, he was able to preach the gospel and confirm the gospel that he preached to be God's word by the miracles that he did. And so it was in Acts 8 that when Philip preached to the Samaritans, and many obeyed the gospel, that Peter and John came down to Samaria. And when they came, they laid hands on those that were Christians, and they received miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what we see in this is that though Stephen was able to perform miraculous gifts, he was not able to in turn lay his hands on someone. That's why it took Peter and John, who were apostles, to come from Jerusalem to Samaria. They laid their hands upon the Christians in Samaria, and they were able to perform miraculous gifts. Then we find the other incidents is in Acts 19, when Paul goes to the city of Ephesus. There he finds 12 men who knew only the baptism of John, and after they were rebaptized into the name of Jesus Christ, we see Paul laying his hands upon them, and they too were able to exercise these miraculous spiritual gifts. So, again, let me restate what we've said. Those on whom the apostles laid their hands could not transfer those miraculous gifts to others. And we say that with all certainty because there is no Bible example where that happened. So, when the last of the apostles died, so did the miraculous laying on of hands. The word love is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 13. And love in this chapter must have something then to do with these miraculous spiritual gifts. What we see at the close of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians indicates that the church at Corinth was experiencing problems over these miraculous gifts. They had obviously classified the gifts in an order of what they considered the most important to the least important. And in doing so, with these miraculous gifts, they had done the same in regards to the persons that possessed those gifts. But they needed to learn that the worth of a member was not to be determined by what miraculous spiritual gift that they might happen to have. So chapter 12 ends with verse 31 making this statement where Paul said, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." So we have the context then in which chapter 13 is found. Chapter 13 is talking about that most excellent way. If we were to give chapter 13 a outline to kind of put it in simpler, smaller form, I believe we could see that it is made up of three parts. One is the necessity of love that we read in verses 1, 2, and 3. The next would be the showing of the characteristics of love, and that we see in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then we see the chapter giving us the permanence of love, that love is a permanent thing, and that we see in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. And that sums up the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. First of all, let's go back and look at the necessity of love in verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul says that no matter what spiritual gift, it's nothing without love. And so love is defined as our conduct toward others. In fact, the absolute very best definition of love, we can find it in Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So then, in chapter 1, in verse 11, you remember Paul speaks about division that is taking place in the church at Corinth. He said, "For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." It's in chapters 3 and verse 3 that Paul calls them carnal because of their envying and strife and division. He says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So then, we see how that love truly then is necessary. No matter what gift we possess, whether it was a miraculous gift as it was in the first century, or any gift that you and I may have today, if love does not motivate us in the exercise of that gift, it profits us nothing. But now we look in verse 4 beginning, and we see the characteristics of love. Love suffers long. What that means is that love is opposite to haste. Love is patient. Love involves endurance. Love is kind. That simply means that love is good-natured. It's gentle. It's tender, affectionate. Love does not envy. That is, love is not jealous against. Love does not parade itself. That is, love does not boast. Love does not brag. And love is not puffed up. Now, not puffed up is different from does not parade itself, in that not parading itself is the outward expression, while puffed up is the feeling itself. Love should destroy both the feeling and the outward expression of pride or boast or brag or being puffed up. 2, love does not behave rudely. That is, love gives proper respect for both superior and inferior. And love gives proper respect for the different relations of life. Love does not seek its own. That is, love does not put self first. And love is not provoked. Love does not carry, as we sometimes call it, a chip on our shoulder. 2, love thinks no evil. What that means is love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love does not jump to a conclusion. Love does not jump to conclusions without knowing the facts, without knowing the things necessary for a conclusion to be reached. 2, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. That is, love never approves. Love never condones sin, but stands for the truth. Love bears all things. That is, it hides faults. Now, we're not saying that it hides sin. It hides the faults of others. And all of us have faults. Love believes all things. That is, until it finds out different. Love hopes all things. It hopes for the best in things, the best in people. Love endures all things. That is, it bears up under. Love does so without murmuring. It's one thing to bear up under something, but to complain the whole time? No, that's not endures all things, as it's spoken of here in reference to love. But then now in verse 8, we see the permanence of love. What it means is that these miraculous spiritual gifts were not permanent. These miraculous spiritual gifts were going to end. They were going to, as the word is used here, cease. And verse 8 mentions 3 of the 9 gifts that are mentioned over in chapter 12. Verse 8 mentions prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And they're temporary, but not just only these 3 are temporary. Verse 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there should be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Again, these are but 3. Tongues, prophecies, and knowledge. When we go back to chapter 12, what we find, beginning with verse 8, is the list that is given of these miraculous spiritual gifts. And we find that there are 9 of them. It says, for one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So although we only have but three of those mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, it's to be understood that all of these miraculous spiritual gifts are representative of these three, and therefore they all are temporary, not just only these three. Paul has already shown that love is superior to all spiritual gifts, and therefore all nine of these spiritual gifts, these miraculous spiritual gifts, would come to an end. These three, again, let us understand, represents all of these miraculous spiritual gifts. And so verse 8 says, prophecies, they shall fail. That don't mean that they won't come to pass. Fail is parallel to the other words that we have in verse 8, and that is cease and vanish away. The prophecies, the tongues, and knowledge, these are not naturally acquired through teaching. Tongues are not just natural languages that today we have because we can learn those languages. And knowledge is not the knowledge today that we can have as a result of study. But again, these are things that are miraculously acquired. Prophecies that come by direct inspiration. Tongues that we can speak without having to learn them. Knowledge that we can be given without having to study. These are what we mean by miraculous spiritual gifts. And so then, in all of this, in these things, in these miraculous spiritual gifts that will cease, we find the statement made that love never fails. But miraculous gifts did. So then, in talking about the permanence of love, we have verses 9 and 10, where Paul said, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So this gives answer to the question of when are these miraculous spiritual gifts going to end? Well, we know at this time that Paul is writing this letter that the New Testament has not been completely revealed. The New Testament that you and I have now has not been written. In fact, the process of completion was still ongoing during the time of the apostles, because it was to them that Jesus made that promise in John 16 that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. So as these apostles lived, that process of revelation was going on and had not completed. And that's what we have Paul making mention of here in verses 9 and 10. So the process of the New Testament being written came through those who had these miraculous spiritual gifts. Paul refers to that time of revelation as being in part. Did you notice that in verse 9? For we know in part, we prophesy in part. What that means is that no one person had the complete revelation of God's will. And so then, this in part revelation was going to end. It was going to cease, and Paul tells us when. He says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So in part revelation is going to cease when that which is perfect is come. So then, what does Paul mean by that which is perfect? You know, Jesus often answered a question with a question. So let us do the same. What complete thing would come that would make incomplete, partial revelation unnecessary? Well, the answer obviously is complete revelation. So, miraculous spiritual gifts would end when the complete revelation of God's Word came. And friends, that complete revelation has come. In John 16, verse 13, here's the promise that Jesus made to his apostles. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we see then that in all of this, the complete revelation came during the time of the apostles. That's the only conclusion that we can draw from this statement that Jesus is making here in John 16 and verse 13. Either what Jesus said was true, or Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Now, which conclusion do you want to draw on that one? Well, I'm going to draw the conclusion that Jesus knew what he was talking about. So, miraculous spiritual gifts, they pertain to the time when revelation of God's Word was in the process of becoming complete. Not that it was, but it was in the process of coming complete. Now let's notice also what's said in 1 Corinthians 13 in verses 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know even as also I'm known. What we have here are two illustrations. Verse 11, the illustration, again, we have to keep these in context, is the ceasing of these miraculous spiritual gifts was like a man putting away childhood things. So we understand childish things pertain to childhood. So spiritual gifts in this illustration pertain to the time before the complete revelation of God's Word. In verse 12, this glass that Paul has mentioned, which the New King James refers to as the mirror, those dark glasses or those mirrors of Paul's day did not give a clear, complete view like we're so accustomed to with the mirrors that we use almost on a daily basis. So Paul is contrasting now, that is the time of that which was in part, to then, that is, the time of that which is perfect has come. So now that God's Word is completely revealed, we have within our view the full truth. So then, let us understand and be thankful that we have God's revelation complete, that it completely and truly furnishes us unto every good work. All that the Holy Spirit revealed to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and other writers of the New Testament, we have it in form where that it is complete. And as Jude said in Jude verse 3, now we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. So the revelation of God's Word is complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. No latter-day revelations that need to be amended or appended to it. It's complete, just as it is, from Matthew to Revelation. And therefore, we do not have these miraculous spiritual gifts because they serve the sole purpose I'm confirming the words that the apostle spoke to be the word of God, and now we have that in written form. We know that was the purpose of what these miracles and signs and wonders were, because during the days when the revelation of God's New Testament was in the process, there had to be some way of distinguishing those that were teaching falsehood as opposed to those that were teaching the truth. And so Jesus, speaking to the apostle just before he ascended into heaven in Mark chapter 16, he said in verse 16, when he said, let's go back to verse 15. He said to them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so we find that as then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, that is the 11 that's talked about in verse 14, they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Friends, that word has been confirmed. It's the New Testament. And we must believe those things that are written to be the inspired word of God, not the words of men, not the words that man received because they were taught, but as Paul said, they received them by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, we see our time is about gone. And again, let me remind you of Bible Crossfire tonight on this radio station, WBSA, at 8 o'clock. A 30-minute call-in program. You'll be given a phone number by Patrick Donahue, and if you have a Bible question, you can dial that number, talk with him, give him your question, and then expect to receive simply a Bible answer to your question. Keep this in mind at 8 o'clock tonight. Also, in 30 minutes from now, the church at East Albertville at 4777 Highway 431 will be coming together at 9:30 for a period of Bible study. At 10:30, there will be an assembly wherein that we will worship God according to the things that we find revealed in the pages of the New Testament. We urge you to come, if not this morning, then this evening at 5 o'clock, or come on Wednesday when we have Bible classes at 7 o'clock. Know that you're invited to come and to bring only your Bibles. Observe the things that are said, the things that are done, and we ask you to compare them only with what the Bible teaches. We urge you to come. You would be an honored guest if you were to do so. We see your time is up. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.